Amen. Okay. Last Sunday on Galatians, we have enjoyed learning a little bit about this battle, conflict, debate that Paul is having with the churches in Galatia. And here we go. We wanted to finish. And I know last week my middle section, almost like I just pulled it out of the message, and I wanted to share it here today with you. And that is really about continuing where we left off last week. What did it mean to walk in the Spirit? Some people get really confused when we start talking about walking in the Spirit and following Jesus. Is that the same thing? I just want to clarify. Yes, absolutely. See, the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, His presence living in and through our lives, not just in us. It's like when you're pouring a beautiful glass of water into a cup and then it overflows. This is the essence of what Jesus wants from our lives. He wants us in and through us in such a way that we overflow and we splash all over the people around us. That our lives would in fact flow out in such a way that people would see what God is doing in our lives. They would see the Holy Spirit living and moving and challenging and shaping us. And so today, as we talk a little bit about this conversation in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 25, if you've got a Bible with you, I just would love it if you would turn there and follow along with me. If you don't have one with you, there's some blue ones there underneath your chairs. You can follow along. Galatians chapter 5, 16 to 25 is where we want to talk about this, the conflict that is in the Scripture. We want to talk about the conflict that is described about every single one of our lives. Every single one of us has this same conflict and challenge that we have to deal with. But the best part, good news that Jesus has unpacked with Paul, is that this love of God comes out in these beautiful ways we call the fruit of the Spirit. And we want to talk just about this morning. We want to come and celebrate what He has done for us today at the table. We want to come and celebrate communion today as well. And we want to just start here at this place. The fruit of the Spirit is our conversation. That's where we want to end up here today. It's through the Spirit that every single one of us that is following Jesus, we find our way of life, and we become the people that are full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Got one out of order. Oops. Hey, church, this is a couple of verses that would be great for you to engage with and put into your being, to invest some time into memorizing this statement of recognizing what it is that God, through His Spirit, is doing, cultivating, building, growing in our lives. This is the epitome. This is the simplest answer to say, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means to live out. To live out the essence of who Jesus is. And so if we back up just a little bit, I'm going to actually go forward, and I want this to be a starting place. Verse 25 of chapter 5 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And I want to start here today because that's kind of where we left off last week. Last week we talked about this debate. I'll use my little gadget here. We talked about this debate that we have been talking about. I bought a new one. It's supposed to work. There's a battery in it. If you can help me, Eric, that would be wonderful. So we started this story where Jesus has died and given His life, He has risen again, and he's brought new life. And now we find Paul and Barnabas have gone out, and they have shared this amazing news with those that they have come to, that they went intentionally to speak to. They went into the province of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, and they just shared their guts out with the people there. And what was really cool about that is that people started responding. People that were a part of the Jewish community, as well as those who were not a part of the Jewish community, those that were Gentiles, like us, many of us. I assume that we don't have any Jewish folks here with us today. Am I wrong? Just check. And so at that place where we recognize that we are a part of the non-Jewish family of God, we recognize that this was an amazing time of history. That until this point, until the point of which Christ rose from the dead, there really wasn't a lot of relationship with God directly for the non-Jewish people. But now there is. Through Christ, people can come to him and worship God right in his very throne room, right in the very holy of holies. Even the Gentiles are now allowed in to worship God. But the challenge was is that we got this messianic Jewish movement. We've got this non-Jewish people following Jesus. But there was a challenge because some of those within the Jewish Christian group were so zealous about their former way of life that they said, we still need to follow the law. And Paul heard about this challenge. And he got a little upset. Anybody here like conflict? What? You don't like conflict? Is anybody here good with conflict? Could I ask the other question? Is anybody challenged with conflict? Yeah, see, this whole idea first that we live in the Spirit, and this is salvation. This is when we invite Christ to come and be a part of our lives. When we decide that we want to walk this Jesus road, that we want to follow him, this is when we are made alive by the Spirit. And then we're challenged, let us also walk in the Spirit. And when we continue on this journey, you know, it's not like when I come to Christ and I say, I want to follow you, he goes, poof, hey, Trevor, you're perfect. I wish, but that's just not the way of it. Because then he challenges us, now you need to walk. You need to grow. You need to move forward in your relationship with me. And this walking in the Spirit, this is sanctification. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to come and command and to control everything in our lives. Walking in the Spirit is not some emotional experience that is detached from our everyday life. It is the daily experience of every believer who feeds on the Word, who prays, who seeks to obey what they're learning and growing with. We're engaged in this holy struggle in an unholy world. And we've got this battle that's raging on a regular basis. This conflict and confrontation, they're never easy, but they're kind of a necessary part of a courageous life. Because I think sometimes it's through the testing that we actually recognize how God is changing us. Are you more patient today than you were a year ago? 10 years? Maybe I better lengthen it a little. 10 years ago? Do you have more joy today than you had when you were 17? Sorry, some of you guys aren't 17 yet. But you can start to see how some of the challenge and struggle that we've gone through actually allows us to grow in some of these areas. I don't like conflict. I don't enjoy it at all. But I recognize Paul himself, he finds himself in conflict with the agitators. He is passionate about the truth. Why? Because the truth matters. I just see this guy as one of the most passionate people in all of Scripture. And Paul is prepared. He's prepared to face this conflict with these folks. to help them grow, to help them recognize the truth. And in fact, in order to defend the truth. So then Paul moves on to conflict between not just these people and the law, but in fact, he goes even deeper and he says, you know, this whole conflict of should we just have Christ in our life plus still obey the law, or is it just Jesus alone, like we sang earlier? No, it's supposed to be just Jesus alone. But then Paul goes right to the core of the issue. And you know what the real core of the issue is? It's my heart. It's me. It's that brokenness that's in me. It's the daily struggle that I have with my sinful nature. That nature that wants to continue to control and guide and direct me. And if I go hands off, guess what? I get steered and turned. I feel like I get coerced or dragged back to that old way of life. I think that it's true that the Holy Spirit is living in me, but I still have that bent in me, that brokenness that still wants me to come to the dark side. And I don't mean that in a joking way, because it's true. And I wish I could say that I was the only one, but I know that every single one of us in here has to struggle with the same stuff. And so, when we think about walking in the Spirit and this challenge that Paul is bringing to us, I need to recognize and know that there's good news. That the reason Jesus died was to conquer that sinful nature in each one of us. We are engaged in this holy struggle in an unholy world. And Paul moves to this conflict between the sinful nature and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the sinful nature, they're in conflict with each other. And the whole point of Paul's argument has been to stress freedom. We go right back to the top of chapter 5. We're going from the bottom right back to the top. And it says it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, we don't like conflict very much. How many people like freedom? I want more freedom. I want more freedom. I want that freedom. I want freedom in my life. But the challenge is sometimes when we get freedom, we just get really excited and we go overboard with freedom. And it leads to, I'm going to do anything. And so I wanted us to come back to this place and examine that a little bit as well and just be remembering this, because when we actually go into recognizing what the Holy Spirit is doing and shaping and molding our lives, we need to recognize that there's two sides of this pendulum. One is we can go to legalism, and legalism is slavery to the law. And Paul contrasts these. He says that legalism is that slavery to law, but then we can take our freedom too far, and when we push our freedom too far, saying, I can do whatever I want, because grace is going to cover me. In Romans, he said, forbid it not. Don't even think that way. But the second side is license. Slavery to self. Sometimes we don't want the law to govern us, but we want to govern ourselves. But we don't understand that when we try and govern ourselves, that's when our sinful nature gets control of us again and steals us back to a place where we ought not be. And so Paul contrasting these two former ways of life, this slavery, legalism, which is slavery to law, or license, that's slavery to ourselves. But you are liberated from these. We can avoid both legalism and license. I love it says in the message for verse 13 and 14. It says, just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. And that's that center ground. That's where Christ wants us to live. He said, I want you to live a life of love. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, he said, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, not legalism, and not license, but live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. See, this is true freedom. It's not the absence of morality, but it's the freedom to serve others in love. To love our neighbor as ourselves, it says in verse 14, and I love how it said there, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If we continue responding to conflict as the world does, we end up biting and devouring each other. Oh, those are harsh words. That is where conflict breeds. And I wish I could say that I have been in a church where there wasn't any biting or devouring. But unfortunately, there is. It happens. It's happening on a regular basis. And I think it happens in every single one of us when we stop walking the Spirit and we are trying to walk in our own way, in thinking that we know better. And we need to continually surrender ourselves and come back on a regular basis to walk in the Spirit. See, true freedom is not the absence of morality, but it's the freedom to serve one another in love. So Paul lists for us some examples of realms in which this conflict operates. And I really love this picture, and so I've continued to use it over and over. And again, these pictures come from the Bible Project. You can go to thebibleproject.com, get yourself a copy of the outlines that we've used for this specific series, and it's a great way to actually read Scripture. Go and check that out. But I love this picture because it describes my life. I recognize the old human, the old man in me, the way that I used to live, the way that I still, if I allow myself to go there, I'll still continue to live. But that's in the black here. It says old humanity, it's got envy, idolatry, division, murder, selfishness, sexual immorality. But I love how the picture shows us that all of that is going into the cross and it's being dealt with. And out comes life. And that life is represented by the love of Christ. And the love of Christ is represented as the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to come there in just a moment. But we have to stop and we have to... Sometimes I've noticed preachers run really fast through some of these nasty lists. Because that's not us anymore, is it? So we want to run really fast through the nasty list. You ready? Let's run through the nasty list here. Verse 19, it says this. Verse 18 says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul lists out four kind of examples of realms in which the conflict operates. One is sexual sin, religious sin, societal sin, and signs of excess. We're challenged these days that we're not supposed to talk about sexual sin because there are some people in our world that are just saying, you can't say that that's wrong. You can't tell me that sleeping with someone before I'm married is wrong because there's nowhere in the Scriptures that it says that. And I caution us to come back to a place of recognizing that God is holy and that His Word is correct and true and it's the best way for our lives. And so I will continue to preach that, yes, it is wrong to have sexual relationships outside of the marriage covenant. It doesn't matter if you are not married yet and you want to have sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend. It's wrong. It doesn't matter if you are divorced and you want to have sex with someone else. It's wrong. It doesn't matter if you're in a marriage that's broken and messed up and you want to have sex with someone else. It's wrong. Marriage outside, or sexual relations outside of marriage is wrong. The scripture calls it sexual immorality. But there's these sexual sins. In the message, he says it this way: repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A sinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied with and joyless grabs for happiness. Oh man, that describes it sometimes. Then there's religious sin. We kind of like, he says it in the message like this in verse 20, verse A. He says that the trinket gods, the magic show religion, paranoid loneliness. There are so many in our world today, they're just reaching for anything that they can find. And so I'm challenged when I see in the paper or on screens places where I see the horoscopes coming up. And people are just reaching at them because they want someone else to tell them what's going on in their lives. And they're searching for all kinds of ways except for God. So we want to find a way that we can understand it ourselves. And so we turn to idolatry. We turn to witchcraft. Now, I mean, it says very explicitly in here, witchcraft, but that doesn't matter if we're talking about the Ouija board or tarot cards or palm readings or whatever. It's all the same. It's not good for you. Christian, hear me. It will wreck your life. Trinket gods, magic show religion, and paranoid loneliness. Societal sins, that cutthroat competition, the all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, brutal temper, an impotence to love or to be loved, divided homes, divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. This is the way that Mr. Peterson from The Message describes these societal sins. The way that the NIV writes it, it says hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions and envy. Now, when I think about this list, not every single one of them applies to my life. But in essence, they all apply to my life. Because this is that natural way of thinking that somehow, oh, just that the envy catches me every single time. Boy, I'd sure like to have a camper trailer like that. Boy, I'd sure like to have a truck like that. You know, those kinds of simple little things catch my heart. But you know what they do? They change my wants. They change my heart to seeking after stuff instead of being content with all that God has given me. And then there's the sins of excess. In the NIV it says drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Sins of excess, they're uncontrolled, uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I've been to some of those parties. You know, even as a parent, trying to guide our kids, you know, try and help them to know, hey, guess what? Your mom and dad have been there. We've experienced some of that kind of life. That's the hardest stuff to deal with in this world, is to try and parent kids through that time of life. It's hard because we know the emptiness in that kind of way of life, but you can't tell them that. Sometimes they have to experience themselves. And that is the pain of parenthood. It's hard. But even in our own lives, there's that temptation to want to go back to that kind of wanton life. And they're sins of excess. And there's so much in our world today that is attacking us and wanting us to engage. It doesn't matter. The excess could be playing a video game, or it could be indulging in pornography. It could be indulging in too much alcohol. It could be indulging in so many different things that are going to fill our mind with garbage rather than filling it with the Spirit and with the things of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. This is good news. If you choose to live by the Spirit, you will not follow the lusts of the flesh that continually tempt us and jump in front of us. Our society is all over this stuff. They think that whatever makes you feel good is good. Go for it. Give her. I say be careful, be cautious to not step into the indulgences that this world wants us to step into. Instead, you will produce fruit of the Spirit by following Him. You remember these? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What I love about this verse in chapter 22, verse 22 of chapter 5, is it the very last words. After it says self-control, there's a period, and it says, against such things, there is no law. Wow. And so when Jesus says, I want you to follow the Spirit, I want you to walk in the Spirit, I want you to live out the Spirit through your life. Why? Because then you don't have to worry about the law. And Paul has recognized this. He's figured it out. Hey, if I walk according to the way of Jesus, the law does not apply anymore. It doesn't apply because Jesus fulfilled it and He's living it through us. Any amens to that? Do you get that? And so when we stop and we think about these beautiful attributes, I love what this guy, I read a little bit about this guy, Michael Timmis. And he wrote this. He said, the way I define love is by using the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, which starts with love. Love. He says, I believe that joy is love rejoicing. He said, I believe that peace is love at rest. Patience is love waiting. Kindness is love interacting. Goodness is love initiating. Faithfulness is love keeping its word. Gentleness is love empathizing. Self-control is love resisting temptation. Isn't that good? Love is the fruit of the Spirit, coming out in the character of Christ in our lives. See, I think these are the characteristics that we see in Jesus. When we read His story, when we read more and study more about Him, we see that this is the characteristic of who Jesus is. Jesus said that we will know if people have genuine faith by their fruit. And I had us read through John chapter 15, 1-9 today, just because of that. When we go back and we think about what Jesus said, He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And what do I want from you? I want you to bear fruit. And the fruit comes from walking in the Spirit and living for Him and not for yourself. So what does it mean that people will know you by their, that people will know your genuine faith by your fruit? I want us to just have just a closer look at these, and then we want to come back and celebrate at the table together what God is doing in us. So that love is the fountain from which all of the other virtues are flowing from. There's two kinds of love. There's God's kind, and there's our kind. See, real love isn't an act. It's, you know, when I do premarital counseling with couples, I say, you know what? Love is not a feeling. It's not something that you feel. It's not something you fall into or that you fall out of. Love is a choice. It's a choice that you make every single day. You choose to love the one that you're with. You choose to love your neighbors. You choose to love. When we choose not to love, we get challenged. But it's a real act. It's an act that we can consciously do. It's a whole. It's in fact a compassionate life. If the Spirit's working in us, how can we not love? Oh, it's going to come out of us. And so joy is being more, it's more than just being happy. Joy is a delight and a contentment that doesn't depend on any of the circumstances in my life. Joy is love living itself through us. It's a holy optimism. It's an echo of God's life and love in us. And peace. Peace is a profound sense of wholeness. It's harmony. It's completeness. It's tranquility. You can buy sleep in a drugstore. But only God can give you true peace. Patience. Patience, it's unhurried endurance in spite of adversity. We wait for what is worth waiting for. Letting whatever takes place bring us one step closer to that life that God has for us. Yeah, patience. Give me more, Lord. Kindness. Kindness is about focus on others rather than yourself. Without mercy, without tolerance and sensitivity to their needs, oh, come on, folks, we need to allow love to come out of us in a way of kindness. Kindness by how we treat one another. Not just kindness, but goodness. Goodness is that benevolence and generosity. It's a readiness to just help others through acts of caring, through simple ways. I watched somebody this week in our church grab a shovel and help a family move dirt. And I saw painted all over that person's life goodness. It was beautiful to watch. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is remaining true, remaining committed, trustworthy, reliable, no matter what the situation, no matter what the cost. Faithfulness. Gentleness. I think gentleness is strength under control. Gentle people are calm, they're respectful, they show tenderness in all situations. Oh, tenderness is kind of like that word meek that we talked about last week. You know, some people see tenderness as a weakness, as kind of a weak way of living. But in fact, tenderness, when our hearts are tender and caring towards others, we'll find a place of empathy that people will see and recognize Christ in us. Gentleness and self-control. Self-control, that's a hard one. It's a hard one for many of us. But self-control is a disciplined life. It's marked by restraint and moderation in all things. We're blessed. And because we're blessed, we don't need anything more than we already have. True? It's quite a list. It covers both attitudes and actions. God produces fruit. There's nothing I can do on my own to make it. As you know, as handy as some of us are, you know, crafty, there's nothing you can do to make fruit. Have you ever thought about that? How do you make fruit? You plant a seed, you got to cultivate it. There's room for us to cultivate our living tree or whatever our fruit's going to grow on, but there is nothing you can do to make it grow. There is nothing you can do to make the tree grow. There's nothing you can do to make the leaves come out in the spring.
look at what I did.
No, you can't. God does that. And it's Christ living in and through me that fruit grows. And you will know them by their fruit. How many of you ever met a Christian that you've recognized fairly soon that they've got to grow up or they've got to grow? There's something's got to change. I know. And every single one of us is a different place in this journey. And some of us, our fruit is coming out of our lives like crazy. And some of us are not. And we're growing, but we want to get there. And that is okay. N.T. Wright insists that to get the fruit, we have to be good gardeners, making conscious decisions to cultivate this way of life, these habits of heart and mind. However healthy the tree, it has to be looked after. See, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, these two natures, we have within us an old nature and a new nature, and they're at war with each other like two fierce animals. Which one is going to win? The one that we feed the most. The fruit of the Spirit enables us to live out our lives in such a way that we can help transform the world. There's one woman I want to tell a story. I want to tell her story. One woman that transformed the world around her. Her name was Catherine Laws. She was the wife of Lewis Laws, who in 1929 became the chief warden at Sing Sing Prison. It's on the New York Hudson River. It's a prison that was often referred to as the worst penitentiary in the world. And right after Lewis and Catherine settled in, she did something that no woman would dare to do. She attended a prison basketball game. Not only that, she took her three children with her to sit in the stands with the inmates. That was just the beginning of how Catherine Laws would eventually transform the world around her. She'd routinely visit with individual inmates, one in particular who was a murderer and was blind. She learned the Braille system of reading, and then she taught him how to read. She also befriended a deaf prisoner. She learned sign language and then taught him. And then tragedy struck. In 1937, Laws was killed in an automobile accident. And news of her death spread quickly throughout the prison. And on the day of her burial, prisoners stood at the gate as the funeral procession passed on the way to the chapel outside the prison walls. And most of the prisoners were crying. They were bold enough to ask the warden if maybe they could attend the service. Warden Laws agreed to let them go, and the main gate was opened, and the prisoners walked 3/4 of a mile to the chapel. And immediately following the service, every single prisoner returned to the prison without any guards escorting them. Not one of them was missing. See, Catherine Laws lived by an entirely different value system that most of the people of her time didn't. She was clearly a light in the world's darkness. And for a few years, she helped to transform the world of a dreaded prison that made it a better place to live. See, being a Christian means allowing yourself to be claimed by God, shaped by Him, and formed by Christ. How do we allow that? Oh, we got to let go. Because that's the one thing that we are given the privilege to do, is hold back or step in. And the continual call of Christ is for us to come to Him. And if we go back to that other picture of this battle that we're in, this is our story, that He's continually calling us to let go and step back in and get closer to Him. Allow that stuff to be dealt with at the cross. He invites us to come back to the cross, to meet Him at that place. See, it's Christ's life in us because of what Christ did that we recognize He's taken me and He's transformed my life. He's taken away all that yuck. And in my life, I can honestly tell you, I've recognized how he has done that in my life. I've seen him take my mess, forgive me, and give me new life. And that new life comes out in celebration. It comes out in love and kindness and peace and patience, goodness and joy, self-control. And so I want to challenge you with one more memory verse for today. It's 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. See, because what Jesus did for us is what he wants us to do for others. He wants us to live a life of love. Verse 19 of chapter 4 in 1 John, it says, "We love because he first loved us." We love, and this fruit of the Spirit comes out of our life. This love comes out of our life. Why? Because he first loved us. And that's what we want to celebrate today by even coming to the table. And so I'm just going to invite those to come. Worship team, if you'd come back. And we want to celebrate again at the table this good news of what Jesus did for us. He did what we couldn't do for ourselves. He forgave us. He forgave all of the mess. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're reminded. Paul says, "I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise you've believed in vain." And it says, "For what I received I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, and most of them still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and then to the apostles. And last of all," Paul says, "he appeared to me also as one abnormally born." And when he revealed himself to Paul, Paul's life was completely transformed and changed. And I love how that picture represents not just my life, but Paul's life. And we see in the Scriptures Paul's story and how he was transformed. And he recognized that this is an opportunity that we have, that we can come back and remember and celebrate what Christ has done for you and for me. And so we take the bread that was broken for us, that represents Christ's body that was broken for us. He took our punishment on himself. And we take that piece of bread and together we remember. We take a small cup, a cup of juice that represents his blood that was spilled for us to pay for the life that we can't. And we participate in drinking that cup and remember his life that's been given for us. And in this way we celebrate, in this way we remember all that he has done for us. And we take it with us to share with the world this fruit. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, thank you for the work that you've done in our lives. Thank you for transforming us through the power of Christ and the work of the cross. You gave him freely for us. You allowed him to give up his life and to take our punishment. And the life that comes out of that, who can express? Oh, Jesus, the power and the strength of your life in ours transforms us at the core of our being, fills us with you and your love and your grace and this amazing fruit that characterizes how you lived. And even as we celebrate today at this table, Jesus, I pray that you would fill us with your love that is expressed out of our lives through this fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Against these, there's no law. And in this way, we walk in the Spirit, and we walk in the way that you desire us to walk. And so we come and we say thank you for the work that you did that enables us to live a full, abundant, transformed life. Would you meet us here today as we participate? As we participate in this beautiful ceremony, would you meet us here in this place? Some of us come with heavy hearts. Some of us need to know you more. Some of us need to surrender to you and know your life change from the mess to the love. And would you meet us at that place today, Jesus? We come to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so today we're going to celebrate communion. And what I want to encourage you here today is to come and to accept from us. And so, in fact, even as you don't reach in and get the bread, but allow us to serve you. Okay? We will serve you the bread and the cup. And then I want to encourage you to take that back to your seats. I've changed just a little bit. And we're going to take it back to our seats, and then we're all going to partake together. Okay? So, church, come Jesus.